Like Rick was saying this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about the heart. One of the good things about being able to do the Bible study on Friday nights or teach the teenagers on Sunday morning is I know what I have to teach because I'm just teaching where I left off the week before. And when I'm coming up here just once in a while, this is just a whole big book to try to think of, you know, what am I going to teach out of? And I'm tempted to just say, well, that one I just gave to the junior high was really good. We can just, you know, brush that one back off and bring it out again. But I believe that the Lord put this on my heart. It's been building for a couple of weeks and kind of just getting flushed out and everything. And so this morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 15. But before we read, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do, as we come before you, God, we want to humble ourselves and we do want to open up our hearts and our minds, Father. And Lord, we just ask that your Spirit would move among us, that you would just fill us with your Spirit, God. And Lord, that it would be you that would be here today, God. And I just pray, God, that this message would be received, Father, and that we would all just be blessed, and then hopefully our praise and worship to you this morning will be a blessing to you as well, Lord. We do thank you for your grace and mercy, God. We thank you for, Lord, really not giving us what we do deserve, because we do deserve punishment, God. We are all sinners, Lord, but and then your grace and you're giving us what we don't deserve, and you're giving us your presence, you're giving us eternal life, you're giving us just so many incredible blessings that we don't deserve, God. You truly are a wonderful God, and we just thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 15. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 20. So let's go ahead and read those, and then we'll get into it. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you may have received from me as a gift from God, as a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' When he had called the multitudes to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.' Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' So Jesus said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." So we're picking this up. If you backtrack to chapter 14, Jesus had fed the 5,000. Jesus has gained quite a lot of popularity where he's at now in his ministry. And of course, anytime something is successful, you're going to have critics. And we see in the Bible some of Jesus' biggest critics were the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were looking for anything that they could, that they can pin on Jesus or discredit his ministry. And one of the things that they chose to do here was to pick on his disciples because they weren't washing their hands before they ate. It doesn't seem like that big of a deal to us, but back then to them, they had so many traditions that they had mounted upon the people, these heavy burdens, that they were looking for anything that they could to discredit the ministry of Jesus. Now, for those of us who've been going to church for a while or read the Bible, you know, quite a bit, the Pharisees, to us, we automatically get this picture in our mind of the villain, right? They're the bad guys. They're the enemies in the New Testament. They're always after to get Jesus, you know. But something we don't realize is if we were to be able to go back in time 2,000 years ago, the Pharisees didn't appear to be villains to everybody else at the time. The Pharisees represented religion to the people. They represented spirituality. They represented piety to the people. So when we see Jesus kind of giving the Pharisees a hard time or challenging the Pharisees after the challenge, after they question him, a lot of people are like, "Oh, wow, I can't believe you're saying that to the Pharisees," including his own disciples would say, "Oh, wow, you know, like what they said right here. I can't, don't you know you're offending them? Don't you? You're saying some things. You're really irritating the Pharisees," because in that day they were perceived to be the pillars of spirituality. They were the ones who upheld the law, who upheld, you know, the Jewish traditions and everything. But their heart wasn't there, and Jesus was able to see through everything and get right to the matter, which is the heart. It's a heart matter, you know. Don was sharing with me this morning when he teaches at the mission. He gives them the intellectual knowledge to make a decision about God. But ultimately, our relationship with God isn't based upon our mind. It isn't based upon our intellect. It's what we do with that. It's what we choose to make in our heart. Our heart is going to either be set for God or it's going to be set against God. And doesn't matter how smart you think you are, how much information is piped into you, how much time you spend on the internet researching, how many degrees you have, whatever. Ultimately, it comes down to your heart. And is your heart for God or is your heart against God? And these Pharisees were not for God. They were for themselves. They were for their traditions. They had built up to themselves what they thought spirituality was, and they did that. They had every appearance of spirituality, but they lost the heart behind it. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 2 and verse 29. Paul talks about the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law. You know, and the Pharisees were so bent on fulfilling every letter of the law, doing every little thing that they thought they had to do. But the whole spirit of the law was lost to them, you know. And not every Pharisee was bad. I mean, you guys remember Nicodemus, you know, in John chapter 3. But for the majority of them, they were so worried about doing all these little things and keeping all these little commandments. God was put aside. God was just kind of set aside, and it's like all I have to do is A, B, C, D, and then the list goes on and on and on, and I'm going to be cool, and I've got it covered. When God is over here saying, look, it's not about all these things you're doing. Those things are great, but I want your heart to be in it. I want you to do these things because you want to draw near to me. I want you to do these things because you want to have a relationship with me. And the Pharisees didn't get it. And like I said, the people didn't get it because they couldn't know their hearts the way Jesus knew their hearts. So Jesus is going to examine their hearts in chapter 15 and find them to be lacking. So they challenged his disciples on their traditions. And what talks about their traditions, it wasn't just the law that we find in Leviticus. They had broken this thing down and had so many little things that you had to do and so many little hoops that you had to jump through and everything. And they were just looking to burden people so heavy that the only people who could do this were the people whose full-time job it was to obey it, and that was the Pharisees. So they built themselves up into an elite class. You know, they built themselves up in such a way that just because of the clothes they wore and maybe the way they spoke and where they hung out and who they knew, people, that's a Pharisee, man. We're way down here, but he's a Pharisee. You know, we need to let him have the seat of prominence, or we need to let him in early because, you know, he's a Pharisee, and obviously he's a very busy man counting his, you know, seeds that he needs to tithe and things of that nature. And so they were challenging Jesus' disciples on men's tradition. It wasn't God's law, but it was the traditions of men. The way that you're supposed to wash your hands, the way you're supposed to dip your hands in and let the water drip off your elbows so that none of the contaminated water would touch your fingers before you ate your food. And, you know, Jesus, who was Jesus hanging out with? It was a bunch of fishermen, right? It was a bunch of blue-collar guys. Do you think they really paid attention to how they were washing their hands before? They were just hungry. We've been walking around for days. We've been going to this town, to this. We're hungry, you know, and it's just time to eat. If they washed their hands at all, I can guarantee it wasn't the official way. It wasn't the proper pharisaical way. And Jesus calls them on it. He calls the Pharisees on this. And in verse 3, he says, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" They're placing their traditions above the law of God. They're placing their tradition. They're letting the letter of the law and their traditions that have been built upon it override the spirit of the law, override the meaning behind the whole reason God put the law there in the first place. You know, God put the law in place for the benefit of the Jews. He put the law in place to call them out as a separate people and to benefit. And when you go back and you read in Leviticus, some of these things are crazy, but you think about back in those days when he said, "Hey, don't eat pork." Well, they didn't have the means to cook pork like we do today. And you'd get sick, right? You would get sick. So it was a good law. I mean, it was a good law. Until you got ovens that could cook pork good enough, that's a good law to follow because you're going to get sick. God didn't have, wasn't malicious. He wasn't like, "Bacon is so good, but I don't want them to have bacon." You know, it was for health reasons. It was God's watching out for us, you know. And he talks about, "For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me and is a gift from God, then he need not honor his father or mother.' Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." And then he calls them hypocrites. And I love this passage he quotes from Isaiah in verses 8 and 9. "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Isaiah had prophesied this, nailing these guys. I mean, God revealed to Isaiah what Jesus was going to encounter when he was on earth doing his ministry. It was people who put on the disguise, who put on the costume of religion or spirituality, but their heart was so far removed, you know. And the thing is, we don't wear spiritual costumes. Calvary Chapel, as far as the ones I've been to, I haven't seen guys get up in robes. Maybe in the 70s they did, I don't know, but but we don't really have necessarily attire that's quote-unquote spiritual. But if you think about it, maybe there's other things in your mind that make you think of a person, "Oh, wow, that's what spiritual people do," or "That's what godly people do." I worked with a guy who came from a Pentecostal background somewhere in the Midwest, and it was very interesting. He was a different guy, to say the least, but we got along, you know, we had a good friendship. And I remember one time we were talking and I was like, "Well, hey, why don't we pray together, you know?" And he's like, "Okay, let's spend some time in prayer together." And we're out in my front yard, and so we decide to pray, you know, and I close my eyes and everything, and he starts praying, and it was out there. I mean, he was using words that I don't even know if they're real words, maybe, but, and he changed his normal California accent to a long, drawn-out southern drawl, and all the words, like, went really long, and I was, and so I opened my eyes, and I'm looking at him, you know, and I'm like, he's like, what? I'm like, you change your voice when you pray. And he's like, no, I don't. No, I don't. I said, you do, you know, you do. But where he went to church, where he grew up, that was the way they prayed. That was how the spiritual people prayed in his church. And so in his church, it probably wouldn't bother anybody. To me, it was just like kind of freaked me out because we just like don't change our accents and voices when we pray normally. Some people do start praying in King James. That happens sometimes, you know. And if you do that, I'm not trying to offend you, but just, you know, we have different ideas of what makes a person spiritual in our culture and in our times, you know. When I first became a Christian in the mid-80s, having no religious background whatsoever and just kind of into this thing, and I'm like, wow, Jesus is great, the Bible, I can't get enough of the Bible, and can't get enough of Christianity. Anything that just said it was Christian, I was taking it in. I was like, yeah, give it to me, you know. So one of the things, too, was the guys on TV. And I don't know if you watch much Christian television, but there's some pretty crazy stuff on there, right? There's some guys that have some weird doctrines, weird hair, weird makeup. I mean, it's just out there. And right after I became a Christian, I was getting into this, there was like a bunch of these guys on TV really fell. I mean, were caught in, you know, adultery and money laundering and prostitutes. And it was like, whoa, crazy, you know. It opened my eyes where I had to realize not everything that calls itself a Christian or not everyone who claims to be a Christian is going to be a Christian. There's the same problem that the Pharisees had. They tried to make themselves appear to be godly on the outside, but they've never dealt with the inside. And that's the problem that most of the Pharisees had at this time. And why they were so critical of Jesus. Jesus was wrecking their whole thing, man. I mean, here comes Jesus, you know, letting his disciples not wash their hands before they eat and, you know, turning over the tables with the money changers and their whole system that they had going on. Jesus is upsetting that balance that they had. So they were going to be hypocritical and challenging to him. In verse 10, it says, when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. And Jesus is going to touch this again here in just a couple of verses. But he's trying to get this point to them. He's trying to let them know, hey, it's not the rituals about washing your hands. It's not the food rituals or anything else. It's what's coming out of you. It's what is bubbling over from inside of you that comes out that's going to show where you're really at, where you're standing with God. And then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And so like I said, even his disciples didn't get it. They still thought the Pharisees were these religious, these right-standing guys. And they're worried that, oh no, Jesus is going to offend them, you know. And what are we going to do if he's going to offend the Pharisees and everything? You know, and it goes back, you know, in Matthew 5:20, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus lays out a pretty tough statement. For us, it's easy to take in because, like I said, we have this 2,000-year gap, and we know where the heart of the Pharisees were, but the people then didn't. They didn't understand that. And he tells them in Matthew 5:20 that their righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. And that would have been a hard statement for these people to understand, these people who thought of the Pharisees as the pillar of righteousness, of the pillar of spirituality. And here Jesus is telling them, your righteousness has to exceed those of the Pharisees. And it's like, well, who, if the Pharisees aren't righteous enough, who can be? Well, the good news is it has nothing to do with our outward righteousness. It all has to do with the heart. And who has said he's going to come in and change our heart? The Lord, right? All we have to do is ask him. You know, he's the great physician. He's the heart doctor, right? He's the one who can take care of what ails us, you know. And so it was hard for these people to understand why Jesus was being so harsh with the Pharisees. But Jesus had that insight that they didn't have. Jesus knew their heart. He knew their true intentions. He knew when they were questioning them about washing their hands, it wasn't because they were concerned as much as they just were trying to discredit the ministry of Jesus. They were trying to just take attention off of Jesus and get it back on them where they wanted it. And then he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." And then Peter answered and said to him, "Explain this parable to us." I like it when the Bible does this, when it gives a parable and then it explains it to us. Makes it a lot easier, right? And then Jesus said to them, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For from the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulterers, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." So the disciples still weren't getting it. And they probably didn't get it until after the resurrection, I'm assuming, because you can see a radical transformation in their personalities after the resurrection. But Jesus is trying to get it through their head that, hey, what you think of as righteous, what you think a person has to be on the outside to make them acceptable to God, doesn't matter. But what makes a person acceptable to God, what really matters, it's what's on the inside of a person. What's kind of interesting is there's a lot of people today that have different ideas of what will make them acceptable to God. Some people think that if they just go to church every week, that they're acceptable to God. Some people have different ideas of what their appearance has to be, and they'll be acceptable to God. And I want to say it's not necessarily something we do consciously, because we are living in a culture which really, puts an emphasis on us to be what we're not. We're a week away from a strange holiday. Even being a holiday, it's weird that it's a holiday. But Halloween, right? What does everyone do on Halloween? They dress up. They become something that they're not. I don't know. That's just a weird concept to me. I mean, not that I don't mind dressing up like a pirate or whatever the case may be. But the fact that it's a national holiday to go out and pretend that you're something that you're not. You know, it's ingrained into our culture to pretend we're something that we're not. There's one of the things that happened, you know, in the last couple of years with the economy, where people were talked into, and they voluntarily got home loans and things like that of houses they couldn't really afford because they were pretending to be something that they're not. They wanted to pretend to be as wealthy as the neighbor, or be able to afford as nice a car as a neighbor, or whatever. They were trying to live outside of their means to pretend to be someone that they're not, you know, because nobody wants to be, you know, the guy with the broken down car on the block or whatever the case is. So a lot of people bought into this idea that you could pretend you were wealthier than you were. And it will it'll all work out in the end. Maybe I'll get promoted or something will happen, and in the future this will all work out, even though I can't pay my bills now. But it didn't. It didn't work out. It didn't happen because people were pretending they had more than they really had. And so I don't know what our spiritual attire is. I'm sure we each have a different idea of it. One of the things I thought was interesting is Hollywood. Hollywood pays people big bucks to be what they're not. You know, Johnny Depp got paid $91 million to be a pirate with a speech impediment. $91 million to be who he's not. And Hollywood is just filled with people who pretend to be who they're not. You know, and so in our culture, it's just the way it is. And so I think we can do the same thing, just bringing that over into our spiritual life. We want to just pretend that we have a spiritual life. And whatever in our mind or preconceived notion of what a spiritual person is, we can go through the motions and try to achieve that. Whether it's going to church once a week or serving this place or serving there or whatever the case is that your idea of spirituality is, we can fall into that trap and get caught up in that and lose the real meaning behind it. We can lose the heart in that. And it's not that these things are necessarily bad. You know, there's nothing wrong with wearing a cross if that's what you like to do, or even a big giant one if that's what you like to do, as long as that's not how you make yourself spiritual, as long as you're not thinking, because I wear this cross, I'm a better Christian or whatever. I mean, if that's what you like, and wear it, but make sure your heart is in check. Make sure your heart is in check. When I worked at the grocery store, there was this strange older guy who would come in every day and shopping with his wife, and he had this big, giant, old black Bible. You couldn't miss it. There was no mistaking what it was. He carried it around with him. He never opened it. He never referred to it. He never talked about it. He'd talk to all the other workers about everything else. Never once, though. And I'm like, why are you carrying the Bible if you're not going to? What's the purpose? He wanted people to know, obviously, that he was carrying the Bible. He could have had a pocket one, you know, if he just wanted to carry the Bible. But he purposely was carrying this big, you couldn't miss it. And my point is, you couldn't miss the thing. And there was a reason to it. And he wasn't going around sharing it with people, but I don't know for sure, but I'm just guessing that, you know, to him that was some type of spiritual justification for him. That somewhere in that mind, in his mind, that made him fulfill his spiritual duty. And his heart could have been right on. And as long as his heart is right on, and if you want to carry your Bible around like that, then go for it. But don't carry your Bible in place of fixing your heart with God. You know, don't wear a Christian t-shirt or a Christian bracelet and let that take the place of your heart being right with the Lord. Because I can tell you, God would rather you have none of that stuff and have your heart right with Him than have every Christian banner and Bible and everything else that you can have with you, but your heart be far from Him. Now, if your heart is right with God, and you want whatever makes you feel good, whatever is working for you, whatever you're using, whatever you think the Lord, you know, has made you and built you for, then go for it. Go for it. But don't do that stuff if your heart's not right. Because you're not, maybe you want to fool everyone else, but you're also fooling yourself, you know, and you're going to find yourself in a rude awakening if you don't end up getting right with the Lord. Do you guys remember Milli Vanilli? Milli Vanilli, right? They came out of nowhere. They kind of danced and had dreadlocks and just sang popular songs and all that stuff. Well, they won the Grammy Best New Artist. This band, Milli Vanilli, Best New Artist. And then they come to find out, these guys didn't sing at all. They lip synced the whole time. They didn't write the songs. They didn't sing the songs. All they did was just stand up on the stage and lip sing and do their little dance, you know. It was all a facade. And they fooled everyone. They fooled everyone all the way up to the Grammys. And they won a Grammy, you know. And then, where are they now? I mean, Then their career just fell apart once it was revealed what was really behind them. And I don't want that to happen to any of us. You know, I don't want us to be fooling ourselves and walking around having the world convinced and everyone convinced that, hey, we're right with the Lord, and one day come to find out that we're not. And hopefully that one day won't be too late for us, you know. Let's just not be the spiritual version of the Milli Vanilli, you know. Because it is easy to get caught up. Our culture seems to push people, to push us to try to pretend what we're not, to try to be what we're not. When I had been out of work for a while, and the local school district were hiring janitors. So I went ahead and tested for it. And I've always been a good tester. I know some people are like, man, I always just freak out on a test and I always bomb a test. But I was the opposite. I could not study, and for some reason we come before testing and all of a sudden I could do real well. Things come to me and I could just kind of, I'm a good guesser, I guess. And I've always tested well. So I end up testing really well on this janitor test. I end up getting a substitute position. And I remember I was working at one of the schools, and I came into one of the schools, and I'm talking to the head janitor there and naming this and that and blah, blah. Oh, yeah, I know how to do that. Oh, yeah, I've done that before, you know, plenty of times. And pretending like I was Mr. Janitor guy, knew how to work all the equipment and everything. Well, then we had to strip the floor of the auditorium and buff it and wax it. And he asked me if I'd used a buffer before, right? And I, sure, not a problem, you know. And I've seen them on TV, right? You know, the guys with the... I don't know if you guys have ever used one, but the bottom spins. And as soon as you give it power, it shoots off in the direction that it's spinning. So here I am on this floor with floor stripper all over. So it's slippery. The wax is coming up off of all the tiles and everything. And I fire this thing up, and it just goes shooting off. I'm sliding all over the place. Fortunately, the guy had left, because I told him I knew how to do it, and he had left. It took me a good 20 or 30 minutes to get a hang of that thing and be able to figure out how I'm bumped into a lot of walls and fell down a few times. My pants were all covered and floor stripper and everything. But you know what? I wanted to pretend I was something that I wasn't. I wanted this guy to think I knew what I was doing, because nobody likes to go in somewhere and be the new guy and not know anything. You know, you always just, oh, yeah, are you kidding? I've done that before. Piece of cake. You come back after your lunch, we'll have this thing done, you know. And that was embarrassing as well as a tough lesson to learn. But we don't want to do those same things in our spiritual life either. We don't want, when someone says, hey, do you know the Lord? Oh, yeah, me and God, we're cool. You know, I've got it. Me and the man upstairs, you know, we're mano-y-mano, you know. We got it. We're tight, you know, and all that. If you really don't. Because more important than anything else is the condition of our heart. And when Jesus is talking about this, and he gets back to the core of the issue here in the last couple verses of our passage here. And he says, brings it out in verse 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat without unwashed hands does not defile a man. Here's the thing. You want to know where your heart is, where your heart stands before God. When you're in your car by yourself and that guy cuts you off on the freeway, see what comes out. See what comes out of your mouth. I mean, it's easy to talk, you know, amongst each other and say, hey, you know, and do Christianese or speak what we think is spiritual talk. But when you're alone and things happen to you or people offend you or things that's going to really let what is in your heart bubble up to the surface. And that's a good check. It's a good heart check for us, is to examine those things that come up and really see where it goes. And now I know we're all thinking, well, I do that. I mean, I do that a lot. People cut me off. I drive all the time. That's part of my job, is driving from all over, from place to place, you know. And so what am I going to do with that? Because I do. The stuff does bubble up inside of me, you know, and it does come to the surface, and it shows me I have areas I need to work at. The cool thing about it, like I said, Jesus being the great physician, being our great heart doctor, is he's open 24/7. You know, he's that emergency clinic just down the road. You know, he's available 24/7. All we got to do is go to him. All we got to do is just come to him and reach out to him. Just say, Lord, man, I'm still struggling with these issues. I'm still dealing with junk in my life. I'm still messed up, Lord. I need your help. I want my heart to be the kind of heart that you want inside of me. I want you to change me. I want you to fix me. I want you to make me that way. And it doesn't mean we're not going to keep struggling. It doesn't mean we're going to keep, you know, blowing it time to time. But here's the cool thing. In Romans 7, Paul deals with this issue. Paul deals with this issue of the heart. Because he finds himself in verses 18 through 20. He talks about how he finds himself not doing the things he thinks he needs to be doing. You know, not doing the things which he knows God's going to be wanting him to be doing. And then he finds himself doing the things which he knows God doesn't want him to be doing. You know, he finds himself in this battle between the flesh and the spirit that we all find ourselves in. Well, here's the good news. Here's the great thing about this passage of Scripture. Not only are we in good company, because Paul the Apostle struggled with this. I mean, hey, if Paul was struggling with this, we must be on the right track, right? The very fact that we're concerned about it, the very fact that these issues bother us, lets us know we're on the right track. Lets us know that God is doing a work in us. Because one of the problems that most of the Pharisees had is most of the Pharisees could not see their problem. They thought their heart was okay. They weren't willing to check themselves and find out that there was a problem. But what's so cool about it is we have that ability to check ourselves. And when we find that we do have things lacking, we know we can go to the Lord for healing. We know we can go to the Lord to work on us, to keep building us, keep making us that new creature. And the very fact that we're concerned about this, and the very fact that things that come up, that bubble up inside of us, disturb us, they bother us. Like, I can't believe I did that again, or I haven't done that in years, and here it is back in my face again, or whatever the case is. That just shows that your heart is on that right path, that you are concerned about it, and that God is doing a work on you. What you really need to be worried is when these things don't bother you. When you find yourself in traffic or whatever, and you find yourself not being bothered by less than godly execution of your frustration, you know. And when those things aren't bothering you anymore, then you're in trouble. But the fact that you can recognize that you still have problems and you're still working through these things is a blessing, because it means that your heart is in that direction. You desire more of God in your life. You desire your heart to be closer to His and to be molded more into His image. So this morning, I just want to encourage all of us to really examine ourselves. Maybe the next time we're in our car by ourselves and one of those situations does happen, to say, how do I react? And do I have work to do? And don't be afraid to just bring it before the Lord. You know, that's what He wants. That's what He desires. That's what He's there for. He's like, hey, I want to do a good work in you. I desire to do a good work for you. For whatever crazy reason, and we'll find out someday, but for right now I still can't figure out, God has decided to use us people as His vessels here on earth. Why? I don't know. Because if you're asking me, that's probably a bad plan. But He desires to do that. That's His plan here on earth. He wants to use us. He wants to change us. He wants us to be His vehicles, His tools, His instruments here on earth. And if we make ourselves available and we open ourselves up to be changed by God and we allow Him to work on our heart, to do some operating and some fixing, He's going to do it. He's going to do it. He will. So I just encourage you guys all to, you know, to do a little self-examination, see what things, you know, need to be worked on here or there, and just bring it before the Lord. You know, just bring it before the Lord. Don't bring it before me. or anybody else, because, you know, I'll just end up comparing myself to you and saying, well, I'm doing better than they are, or they're doing better than me, you know, and then we got a whole other problem going on. But go to the Lord, you know, just go to the Lord, because that's what he wants. That's what he desires, that intimacy, that relationship between us. And thank you guys for listening. And let's just close in prayer. Lord, we do come before you, God. And Lord, I just pray and ask that each one of us, as we look at ourselves, as we look at our heart, maybe this week we'll spend time seeing how we react and seeing the things that come out of our heart, God, that you would put it on us to want to make changes, Lord. You'd put it on us to want to desire to be a more godly example of you. Of you, Lord, to just get things right, Lord, and keep moving in that direction towards you as we just keep pressing on in our earthen state here, Father. But we thank you, God. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for mercy. Thank you that you are the great physician, Lord. Thank you that the creator of the universe, who made us, who knows how we work, who knows all the intricacies in our life, is able and willing to go in and make changes and do rewiring or whatever it takes, Lord, to get us where you want us to be, God. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for just being such a God of mercy and such a God of grace and a God of understanding and compassion, and who just loves us more than we deserve, that's for sure, God. And we just thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.